Okay, well, wow, nice size crowd for for fellowship. I wasn't expecting too many people today. We didn't really announce things, kind of kept it a little quiet, but I guess word gets around. I'd like to just talk a little bit about why we're here today on June 5th. When, of course, we were expecting May 21 that God would take his people. And I think John 21 can help us. Just going to look at this quickly and then go into something different. In John 21, beginning in the first verse, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So in darkness, in night, they didn't catch any fish, not even a single fish. And we can see how this relates to the beginning portion of the Great Tribulation, the 2300 evening mornings, when virtually no one was being saved. And remember, the Bible often identifies fish as men. Jesus even said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the picture that God has of fishing. When a fish are caught, it typifies those that are caught in the gospel net. And there was a previous catch of fish in the gospels and the net break. We remember that. But now in John 21, there's going to be another catch of fish. Because this is going to point to the second part of the Great Tribulation. The first part was practically all dark. Then in verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And just like God had to make himself known to his people, as the scriptures are unsealed, now Jesus is revealing himself to these disciples. And in verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. During the second part of the Great Tribulation, God told us that there would be a great multitude that would become saved of every nation, tongue, and tribe, and people. We read in Revelation 7 of a great multitude that came out of great tribulation. That identifies with the 6,100 days from September 7th in 1994 until May 21 of 2011. That was the period of the latter rain, and the rain has stopped. The rain is over, like the Great Tribulation is over. That's now in the past. And here, during that time, though, there was brought to Jesus a multitude of fishes. And then it says in verse 7, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Excuse me, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring him the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So 153 fish, and that's a great multitude of fish. You know, it definitely would be to me. I'm still waiting, I think, to catch my first fish. Every time I go fishing, I never get anything. But here they were big fish. They were caught in a net. They're brought to Christ, and they're counted. They're counted by God. He didn't have to give us the number. He could have just left it at that, a great catch of fish. But he tells us precisely 153. And why is that pertinent to us? Why is that something we really should think about? Well, from May 21 to October 21 is 153 days of our calendar. So here we see language relating to a great catch of fish, which we know God speaks of a great multitude being saved during the Great Tribulation, and they're safely brought to Him. All of them, all 153, are brought to Him. And 153, the number breaks down into 9 times 17. You know, that's what we have from May 21 to October 21 is 153 days. And basically it's 9 periods of 17 days. And in a day or two, we'll already have passed one of those 17-day periods. And then there will be 8 more 17-day periods. And we'll land on October 21. And 9 times 17, well, the number 9 can be broken down. So it's 3 times 3 times 17. That if you break down the number of these fish, and what does the number 3 point to? If we look to the Bible and we see how God uses the number 3, what's the spiritual meaning of that word? The word is 3. God's purpose. It's His purpose. Right? With Jesus on the cross, 3 individuals on the cross counting Christ, 3 superscriptions written in 3 languages, and 3 times Jesus went to pray in the garden. We know repeatedly the number 3 had to do with, I know this seems to be a horrible thing. It seems like nothing is right, because here is God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's being crucified. And all His disciples went from Him. It was the hour of darkness. However, by using 333, God is letting us know it's My purpose that these things happen in the way they're happening. Don't be concerned. He was teaching His people that even though it looked awful, very bad, it was exactly His purpose that what Jesus went through, He go through. And same here in John 21. The number 3 appears. It's very much a part of 153. 3 times 3 times 17. And 17 has to do with heaven. And so it's God's purpose, whatever in view here, that first of all, He get the great catch of fish, that all those that He intended to save become saved, and they're brought to Him. And so there's great security there, because they've already been caught and brought. Well, in verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. The third time. The number itself has number 3 in it twice. And now it's the third time that Jesus is showing Himself to the disciples. It's God's purpose, is what He's telling us. We might be wondering what's going on, and things seem like they're chaotic, perhaps. There's confusion. And God here is saying, no, it's My purpose This is how I wanted things to be. It's how I wanted things to turn out. And you know, that's the toughest thing with us is being humbled to the will of God. Now, we have our desires and we like things to go the way we would want them to go. But repeatedly, no. It's God's will. It's His purpose. And the quicker we get in line with that, the faster we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and the hand represents the will, then the better things will be for us. And so here again, it's the third time He's showing Himself. And then verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. 3, 3, 3. That's what Christ just did. He asked the question 3 times. Lovest thou me? Jesus replied, Peter replies 3 times, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And I know there's a change in the word love, but we're not going to look at that. He responds 3 times. 3 times following that. So actually, it's a series of threes. A third time following that, then Jesus replies again, Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. I'm sure you've heard on the open forum, Mr. Camping emphasizing we're to feed sheep. He didn't pull it out of the air. He didn't pull that out of the air. It's from John 21. The great multitude is taken in. They're safe. They're secure. Remember, the great multitude in Revelation 7 comes out of great tribulation. Doesn't say they come out of 5 months. They come out of great tribulation. Their salvation is identified with the 8,400-day great tribulation, not with 153 days. So here God is indicating, all right, now once the fish are brought to me, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. I thought I was done. Really, I thought I was. Take a look at Luke 17. And this might explain what a lot of us thought and felt in Luke 17 in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, that has everything to do with the gospel, right? As God lays out these pictures in the Bible, you know, plow, feed cattle, feed sheep. Has everything to do with it, the gospel, bringing the word of God to the world. Having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come in from the field. Now the field is the world. You go out early in the morning into the field, like that parable of the individuals being hired. Remember, then there was a group hired at the 11th hour. For one last hour, because it was a 12-hour day, you go out early in the morning to the field. And then at the end of the day, you come out of the field. And Matthew 13 tells us about sowing seed, and the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. And the field is the world, and the harvest has to do with the end of the world. It says in Matthew 13. So here the servant is plowing or feeding cattle. He was working hard. He's told to go into the field. And then he comes from the field. Go and sit down to meat. Now actually, let me read it again, because this is a question. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. That is, it's not time to relax yet. It's not time to enjoy yourself, to rest. No, you still have something to do. And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So there's a time to be in the field. You come out of the field, you go into the master's house. And the master now wants his meal. And, you know, can you see how tired somebody might be? How weary? And it doesn't sound fair. It doesn't sound fair. I just worked all day in the field, and now I'm coming out of the field, and you want me to keep working. You want me to do something else. Yes, but it's a different work. It's not the same work as laboring in the field. Now you're personally serving the master. You're going to actually set dinner before him. Like it says in verse 8, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. You did it all. It's interesting in Hebrews 10, and somebody else pointed this out, but it is interesting the way it's worded. In verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You already did the will of God. Isn't that strange? After you have done it, you've performed the work, you've done what Christ wanted you to do, then after that, you receive the promise. And in here, it goes on to say, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. And so it's talking about waiting on the Lord after you have done the will of God. And we know that doing the will of God is an ongoing process in our life. Every day, it's the question before us, you know, will I do the will of God or will I do my own will? But in a certain aspect, there's a will of God that has to do with the gospel. And that gospel was to be sent into the world, and it's completed. It's finished. That's why we're not handing out tracts right now. Well, Lester, you can't stop Lester. But most of us, we're not handing out tracts. I don't know what to do with my hands. When you pull up to the store and you reach down for the tract, but why not? Why not? Because we recognize something is done. Something's complete. We took the stickers, we took the shirts off, the hats, and so forth, because it's done. The latter rain fell. And that's what brings forth the fruit and the crop. The door is shut. That identifies with May 21 and no other day. No other day. The door is shut. And I know for a while then we're thinking, well, what am I going to do? Because the Bible says, occupy till I come. And what do we do, though, when we can't hand out tracts and witness in those kinds of ways as far as Judgment Day? What do we do? Well, Luke 17 is still telling us, feed the master, give him food, give him drink. And remember what it says in Matthew 25, with the sheep and the goats, those on the right are blessed of the Father. It says in verse 35, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And what you have done unto it's explained that when someone does this to individuals who are God's elect, you've done it to him. When you've shared the gospel with these people. And so now the focus is on feeding sheep. It's God's purpose. It's God's will that after we come in from the field, we continue sharing the gospel and ministering to others and feed sheep. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Something I thought we could look at. In beginning in verse 1, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And look at this a little bit today, and maybe we'll pick it up another time. And verse 1 says, "And you has he quickened." Has he quickened is italicized, so it's not in the original. But it's added by the translators because it goes on to say, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So since you were dead, it's past tense, meaning you're now alive. We're implying that. So the translators added these words, "you has he quickened," or "has he quickened." It's the idea that we find in Luke 15 with statements made about the prodigal son. In verse 22 and verse 24, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." So my son was dead and now is alive. Did the prodigal son in this parable physically die? He didn't physically die. What he did was he took a portion of his inheritance and he went and he wasted it with riotous living. And he went away from the Father. He went his own way. And in that sense, he died. He was spiritually dead. He was not physically dead, but he was spiritually dead. And that's how God views every sinner. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Like it says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, "As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, ye shall not have occasion..." That's verse 3. "You shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul of man is dead. Each individual here, at one point we were dead. And when we're in the womb, until God, if God saves somebody in the womb, he can. But before that, we were dead or born. We were born dead, speaking lies, like the Psalms say, because babies can't actually speak words, so they couldn't lie in that sense. But the heart within the baby is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And out of that heart, it's as though there is a flow of communication to God, and the heart of an unsaved person says there is no God, and that's a lie. And so we're born in sin. We're conceived in sin, born in sin, and were born because of our sin, dead, spiritually dead. We have sinned, and so we die. But a baby's just starting physical life. That baby's not physically dead, but it's spiritually dead. And that's what God meant, say, for instance, in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty, the judgment. The wage of sin is death for all of us. We're all dead spiritually. And that's exactly what God told Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. He says in verse 15, and Jehovah God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There is the law of God, right? That was the complete law of God for Adam and Eve. You can eat of all the trees. How many trees were there? Plentiful. Many trees. But one tree you can't have. And so Satan works on that and He's a great deceiver and liar, the Bible tells us. And he gets Eve to start thinking about that one tree that they're not to eat of. And isn't that true even today? There are so many things we can do that are good, that are right, that are just, that are pure, that are holy. There's no law against doing good. And you can have a multitude of possible things you might get involved in that could be good. But where do our minds go? To the one thing we know we shouldn't do, that we know is against the law of God. That's where we're attracted. That's where our desire shows itself. We want that and not all the other things that are good and acceptable before God. They're not all that exciting to us, and that's because we're a sinner. We're a sinner, and we've broken the law of God. Well, God laid down the law, the wages of sin is death, in Genesis 2:17, and he said, okay, this one tree, there's nothing probably any more special about that tree than any other tree. This one tree you can't eat of. And if you do eat of this one particular tree, in the day that thou eatest, you shalt surely die. And in the Hebrew, surely is the same word as die. It's exactly doubled. And some commentators point out that they think it should read, dying ye shall die. Because it's the same Hebrew word. You will surely die in that day that you eat of the fruit of this one tree. Now, what would you think if God had said that to you? Well, we actually have Eve telling us, as she's in conversation with the serpent, what she thinks that means. And remember, Eve was not created as yet when God spoke to Adam about eating of the tree. So Adam probably shared it with her because she would come out of his ribs. So she maybe didn't hear it firsthand. I don't think she did. But she heard it from her husband. And then in Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So now he's going back to the statement that God made, And Eve probably was, well, she wasn't there. Not sure if God reiterated it later to her or Adam would have just passed it on to her. That is how God works. He shares something, say, with Noah, and then Noah's a preacher who tells everyone else. We don't read that he told Noah's wife about the flood. He spoke to Noah. And so since God told Adam, and Adam has a responsibility for his wife, just like husbands today have responsibilities to love their wives, and that would include giving them information from the Bible, of the gospel. And so she heard about it, and now Satan is coming to her rather than Adam, who probably heard it directly from God. He's coming to her to test how well her hearing was. Has God said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" And she has that one part right. You'll not eat of the tree of this fruit, the fruit of this tree. But we didn't read that God said, "Don't touch it," even though that's a wise thing. You know, we don't want to get as close as we can to a sinful desire, you know, without actually committing it. And that's what we tend to do if we're heading in that direction. We try to get closer and closer to it. It's almost like going over and touching the tree. Well, that's really tempting God. You know, let me just touch that tree. Am I going to die if I touch the tree? Well, no. Well, God did say, "Don't eat of the tree." And so the best thing is get away from the tree. Forget about that tree. Look at everything else. Look at everything else that's fine and good and proper. You know, this is good instruction for us today. To give no appearance of evil. Don't go anywhere near the tree. And it's much safer. But notice what he's... what Satan responds in verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die.'" And that again is doubled. "Ye shall not dying, ye shall die." The word "surely" is the Hebrew word "dying" or "die." "Ye shall not surely die." Now God said you're going to die. Satan says you're not going to die. And so here's a contest. Here's a contest. And actually, who's involved in the contest? The whole human race. Because we were all in the loins of Adam. That this really is, if man disobeys God and dies as God has said, it's a judgment on all mankind. It's a worldwide judgment, and maybe even greater than the final judgment, because it impacts every single human being, even from past generations. And the contest is who is speaking the truth, who can be trusted, and who is lying. And so Satan is blatantly lying here and being deceptive, which is his nature. He's the father of lies. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So the serpent beguiled her. He deceived her. And God tells us that the woman is the weaker vessel. In 1 Timothy 2, it says in verse, and this is related to why women should not teach, in verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And again, it could be Adam heard it directly from God, very straightly, clearly. Eve came out of the side of Adam a little while later, and then he would have shared with his wife. And there's other reasons too why God says that the woman was deceived. Adam was not, even though Adam ate of the fruit. He ate of the fruit. So after Eve did, she gave to him, and he ate. And what was going through his mind? Why would he disobey God? Well, I don't know, except he does later say, well, the woman you gave me, she gave to me to eat and I ate. And he's almost trying to blame it on God, because God gave him her for wife. And yet it was just a horrible thing, a terrible thing, that Adam and Eve did eat of the fruit of the tree. Now, if we go back to Genesis 3, now Satan is speaking to the woman, and he's very subtle, very deceptive, hard to pin him down. Remember, he comes as an angel of light. We also would read in 2 Corinthians 11, looking like Christ. And he entered the serpent, which is not like we see serpents today. It was a wiser creature. It was a good creature before he entered into it. And he speaks to the woman, and he's making her think, and he's trying to get her to doubt the word of God. That's his goal. Same goal today. As there's 100 different, well, maybe that's an exaggeration, 100 different Bible versions in the English language. And if you have ever been to a Bible study and go around a circle and everybody reads, and it's so different from one translation to another translation, that people can easily begin to wonder, has God said? Well, then in verse 5, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we know all about evil? No. It's horrible. When our children are young, one reason why it's such a blessing is they know so little about evil. I mean, they themselves are evil, because sin is evil, and there's no one that comes into this world. You can't bring a clean out of an unclean. Since we're all unclean, the children are unclean. But there's still a matter of how much understanding they have of the world. And the world thinks it's a wonderful thing to know all about what's going on, and it's not. It's very sad to see young children today, very young children, so worldly wise. And they can get that way through TV and internet and their friends and everything else. It's not a good thing to have knowledge of evil. And God tells us, be babes in evil. Be babes. Be like a child. We don't have to know all the horrible things that are going on. We don't have to know about the serial killer and all these things that happen that men do to other men. We can rather spend time in the Bible rather than learning about all the horrible things in the world. Well, here's the contest. God says you'll die in that day. Satan says you won't die. And so in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Wow, it sure looks good. Just like the pleasures of sin. They sure look good. But we know how horrible this was. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then they both fell down dead. Right? No. They didn't fall down dead. Took a bite, gave it to Adam, took a bite, and outwardly, well, they actually, something happened because they realized they were naked. But that's not dead. They realized they were naked, and then God comes and he explains, what have you done? And then he pronounces the curse, and all kinds of things get much, much more difficult for them. And that's what sin always brings. It never brings anything good. It brings misery and trouble and the curse. But that, even though God cursed the creation, and now they would have to work by the sweat of their brow, and things were difficult, that's not death. That's not physical death. In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die, God said. And Satan said, no, you won't. So here we have Adam and Eve standing there after eating of the fruit, and maybe they had a very tense day. And maybe they're wondering, maybe, you know, during this whole day, during this 24-hour period, maybe I'm going to die at some point. And they went through the whole day, and they didn't die. They didn't die. So imagine you're an outward observer, and you heard what God said, you heard what the devil said, and then you saw them eat the fruit, and then they're standing there perfectly normal. Who won the contest? Who won the contest? Satan. Satan won. He told the truth. No, he didn't. No, he didn't tell the truth. But to the outward eye, to the outward observer, it sure looked like he won. In the physical realm, right? They didn't die. But we know the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual death. Spiritual is something you can't see, something you can't touch, but something very real and very, very horrible. You know, May 21, 2011 was a spiritual judgment on the world that nobody could see. And so therefore, to the world, it was nothing. Nothing happened. Just like to anyone looking at Adam and Eve. Nothing happened to them. Well, except, you know, they realized they were naked. Now they had more knowledge. And I guess you can see the point. The point is, God told them, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. But he didn't get specific. He didn't get specific. And you know, they might have had their ideas of what that meant. And we would just think, reading it, they should drop over dead like the couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Is that their names in the New Testament? In Acts chapter 5, when they came before Peter and they lied to the Holy Spirit. Boom. They dropped down dead right away. And then they were carried out, the husband was carried out first, and then the wife was carried out second. That's what we were looking for on May 21. We were looking for a physical judgment, something that everybody would see and would be very obvious, and that's what we told people. And we were wrong concerning some of those details. But when we told people May 21 is Judgment Day, that was true. That was true. And the Bible guaranteed it. That was true. It was true. It was Judgment Day. It was judgment like God pronounced a judgment on Adam and Eve. And they eventually died. Adam died at the age of 930. But he did die as a result of what happened that day, even though he did not die immediately. And so this is the situation today. If anyone wants to know where we're at, well, we're expecting October 21 to be the end. Because God can bring a spiritual judgment, and it's not a light thing. It's not a, look at all the consequences of the judgment on Adam and Eve in the day they died in their soul. Was that a light thing? Was that nothing? That was a very real and horribly tremendous judgment on them and on us and on all mankind, even though you couldn't see it. And when God shut the door on May 21, when the latter rain ceased to fall on May 21, that's an awful judgment that God brought on the world. Okay, how about we have just two questions, if anybody has anything, and then we'll stop. Anyone have a question? Yes, Emmanuel. Well, I wouldn't say 100% that there isn't, because we have some examples. For instance, during the first part of the Great Tribulation, 2300 evening mornings, it was virtual silence in heaven. We didn't say completely, because the word that God used for silence allowed for a little bit of sound. And also, when Jesus went to the cross and it was the hour of darkness and everyone fled from him, still at the very end of that, he saved the thief on a cross. And there's a passage in Luke 11 that speaks of the door being shut, and yet an individual persistent on prayer, God seems to allow for something there. But I would, these are just things we have to look at. So I wouldn't say right at this moment absolutely no one's being saved. But we can say the Great Tribulation's over and a great multitude came out of Great Tribulation. Now, in Revelation 7, we can say the latter rain is ended and we can say the door is shut. So those things, it would appear that that if God is saving, it's not in a big way at all. Bob?
The weeping and the gnashing of teeth that was moved from eternity in hell, torment forever, to the 5 months. Where is that now?
Well, when... I don't know if it's in Revelation 18, but when it speaks of Babylon and its destruction... is it in that chapter? It says its plagues come in 1 day, 1 hour. But there's somewhere else where it says 1 day. So basically, everything is moved back to October 21. Everything's moved back, and let's say judgment comes early in the morning, then you still have a day. You still have a day where individuals are beginning to suffer, and they could gnash their teeth at God in anger throughout that particular day. There's nothing that said it was to be 5 months, but I would like to study more. Yes, EJ. Psalm 21. John? Revelation 18:8? Okay, thanks, Liz. That plagues in 1 day, Revelation 18:8. John 21:6, then he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Yeah, well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm sorry, I can't help you with that. Lester?
Since May 21st is over and getting the guy, we had to get the gospel out on that kind of stuff, what will be the outcome of to get up to May 12th, October 21st, being that when it comes, and is it going to be like another earthquake, or is it going to be like
I don't know, Lester, but we do still have that same I don't know if it's a problem, but the same difficulty, which is that all the world, remember those time zones?
Yeah.
Well, it would apply to October 21 like it applied to May 21. And I think we just need to be careful. I wouldn't want to, you know, we know that everything regarding the timeline is in place,
yeah.
That God does bring spiritual judgment. We just read about it in Genesis.
Yeah.
And we know he also brought a spiritual judgment on the churches that they don't see at all. You know, the world's eyes are spiritually blind because they're dead.
Yeah.
And so to the outward eye, nothing happened.
Yeah.
And we know these things. We know the Bible speaks of 5 months and we're in it. And we also know that our purpose should be to feed sheep. And that we should continue occupying in the manner that the Lord would have us to do, which is to feed sheep.
So how are we gonna find God's elect and people out of all the means we've been dealing with, you know?
We never know who God's elect were. So we just continue to share the Bible with people and witness to people. Now how can we occupy? Well, the wife can continue to be wife and mother and bringing the gospel to her home. The father can continue to be husband and father of the children, bring the gospel to children. The worker can continue going to work and showing forth a good conversation, which is serving God. And in many ways in our lives, we continue to be a witness and in our behavior and the things we do.
Okay. So.
Okay. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word, which is true and is a light to our path. And Father, many of us were looking towards May 21 as the date, and we thought that was the finish line. And so after passing that, we're weary. We expended a lot of energy and thinking that was it, and we would rest in heaven, and now we find there's an extension. And Lord, we pray that we would not rely on our own strength, but that you would strengthen us in the inner man to continue. And even though we've come in from the field, help us to do what you would have us to do. And then afterward, we can eat and drink. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our families and help us to keep praying for people in our families and those around us we know, not knowing what you might have done in their hearts. Maybe you did save them, but it's just not showing forth itself right away. But we do pray that you would draw our children and those we've been praying for to yourself over the next few days. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.